Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Our peace is in Jesus. What are we going to have in the world? In the world you'll have tribulation. There's no way around it. It's part of the Christian life. We, through much tribulation, must enter the kingdom of God. But it's okay. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 15, verse 18, through chapter 16, verse 33, in a message titled, Be of Good Cheer. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Much of the persecution against believers has often been led by those who claim to be believers themselves. Much of the persecution. And here in the early days, it was these Jews who certainly considered themselves believers. They were the ones that were persecuting the early church. Later on, as we move on in history, what you find is the established church ends up being the main persecutor of the true followers of Jesus within the society. Whenever people reject the established church and all the politics and everything else that's come into it and say, no, we want to just follow the Lord, we want to follow His word, we want a pure and a simple faith, they were then persecuted. And it was the system. It was the church. You've heard about the Inquisition, no doubt. And when people refer to the Inquisition, they generally are implying that the Inquisition is this horrific thing that Christians did to non-Christians. And in the Spanish Inquisition, the Jews did, many of them suffer severely, and Muslims also suffered under the Spanish Inquisition. But what most people don't realize, or what, if they know, they don't tell you, is that the Inquisition began as a persecution against Bible-believing Christians by the established church. That's what the Inquisition originally was. It was an effort to root out heretics from the church, and heretics were people who believed the Bible and took the Bible literally and wanted to follow Jesus simply without adhering to the Pope or to, you know, the powers that be that had established themselves. And the Inquisition was carried on by those who thought they were doing God a favor. In the Reformation period in England, a very well-known English statesman, Sir Thomas More, when I used to live in London, I would go into the center of London every Sunday morning by way of the River Thames, and I would pass Sir Thomas More's Catholic Church right there on the left. There was a nice statue out there of Sir Thomas More. And he was a man who was a devout Catholic. But he was also a man who fiercely persecuted the reformers. He had them imprisoned. He personally flogged them, beat them, tried to get them to renounce their simple biblical faith. But all the while, he thought he was serving God. Bring it up to the situation today. And you find that this kind of thing still goes on. The greatest opposition to the spreading of the gospel in South America for a long time has been the Roman Church. The greatest persecutors of Bible believers have been the leaders of the Roman Church in South America. They see as the greatest threat the little missionaries walking around with their Bibles. Those are the ones we got to watch out for. Those are the ones we've got to, you know, make sure that. And they've oftentimes persecuted. And it hasn't just, I'm not on a Catholic bash tonight, it hasn't just been Catholics doing it. Protestants have had their fair share of persecuting people as well, so I just want to be accurate and fair. But you see, it's, what does it all come down to? It all comes down to this. Jesus said they do this because they don't know me or the Father. And you know, when somebody today says, well, you Christians, you know, you're hypocrites because what about the Crusades and what about the Inquisition and what about all of this stuff? You know, all you have to say is, you know, whatever those people claim to be, we know for sure they weren't Christians, because Christians don't go out and kill people. Christians don't force you to convert or lop off your head. Now, if people did that, and they did, in the name of Christ, you can just know that they were not actual believers in Jesus Christ. Because those who believe in Jesus, they love their enemies. They do good. They bless. They pray. Those are the marks. Now, these things, Jesus says here in verse 4, I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So he's now giving them this understanding that they had not previously had. Now, he goes on and he says, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But now I go away to him who sent me. So here Jesus is going to lay it all out before them. Now, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You see, to these men, the worst possible thing would be for Jesus to go away. What do you mean you're going away? You see, they had the typical, and understandably, they had the typical Jewish perspective of the Messiah. He would come and he would set up an everlasting kingdom. He's the son of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And now Jesus is talking about going away. What is he talking about going away? And so you can imagine how they would have been confused, to say the least, and grieved and probably also frightened. What do you mean you're going away? We've put all of our trust in you. We put all of our confidence in you. We've left everything behind because you told us to do that, and now you tell us you're going away? But he says here, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, at this point, they couldn't even conceive of such a thing. How could it possibly be to our advantage that you're going away? But it was, because he said, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You see, that's the whole thing. Jesus had to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come. Because the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus. And as long as Jesus was here performing his ministry, the Holy Spirit would not be poured out. And so he says to them, It's to your advantage. It's necessary I go. Now, again, you know, we could all identify, put ourselves in their shoes, and you could see how this would be so confusing and so troubling. But there are these little words of hope here. There must be something good here. Jesus says it's better. The Helper, he's going to come to you. And remember, again, the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said earlier, I will send you another helper. Remember that Greek word another means one of the same kind. So Jesus, really what he's saying with the Holy Spirit, in a sense, this is the way we can understand it. What Jesus is basically promising them through the coming of the Holy Spirit is a multiplication of himself a million times over, however many times he would need to be multiplied to be in the life of each individual believer. But you see, in his present bodily form, of course, that was an impossibility. So he had to go away in order for us today to be filled with the Spirit. And not just us here, but you know, people all over the world are filled with the Spirit. And we're experiencing Jesus. People all over the world are experiencing Jesus. But if Jesus had not gone back to the Father, the only people that would be experiencing Jesus are the people that would be sitting around him wherever he happened to be located at the time. But you see, through the ascension and through the coming of the Spirit, it opened the door for all of God's people to have that simultaneous encounter with him through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus goes on here to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to just read it over, and then we're going to come back to it in a later study. But he goes on and he says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. That is such an interesting statement to me. Jesus said, I have so much more to tell you, but you're not ready for it yet. And actually, they would not be ready for it until he went to the cross and until he rose again and until he sent the Spirit. And then they would begin to understand through the Spirit all of the significance, all of the implication in what had occurred in Jesus dying on the cross. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So now he's beginning to really clarify to them. The Holy Spirit is going to take of what is mine. He's going to declare it to you. Again, we'll come back to all of this. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They don't know what he's talking about. They said, therefore, what is this? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." So I think really this is a divine revelation. All of a sudden, you know, they're not getting anything he says, and then suddenly they get it. Now, all the while, of course, they knew in one sense that Jesus had come from the Father, but again, in another sense, it was beyond them. But there's this moment, as Jesus is speaking to them, there's a moment of revelation, and they suddenly get it. You know, that happens to us too. Have you ever had it where you just can't get something? And you're puzzled by it. You're baffled. You just can't understand it. You can't figure it out. And maybe it's a passage of Scripture. Maybe it's something that you've been studying. And then just suddenly, you get it. You suddenly understand it. I understand this. I have had that happen to me so many times. I've had that happen in the most wonderful ways where, you know, you're reading over a passage of Scripture and I've, you know, you sort of anticipate going into it. It's like, here's this passage again. I better get through it quick because I really don't know what it means. So get on to the next passage that I do know what it means and can think about that. And you read through it and all of a sudden you get it. It's that illumination, like Paul prayed for, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, God gives it. That is what happened with these guys. All of a sudden, the lights came on. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So all of these things, he's telling them all of this stuff in advance, before it happens. So when it happens, they will remember that he told us this was going to happen. And we take comfort in it. We're encouraged in it because we know that the Lord knew that this was going to happen. And we know that we can trust him. We can count on him. He's going to get us through it. After all, if he knew it was going to happen, then certainly he knows how to take care of us through it. But verse 33 is such a great word of encouragement, isn't it? "That in me you may have peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Our peace is in Jesus. What are we going to have in the world? In the world, you'll have tribulation. There's no way around it. It's part of the Christian life. We, through much tribulation, must enter the kingdom of God. But it's okay. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." And this has been the word that has sustained God's people all throughout the ages. When persecution arises, when difficulties arise, when suffering comes along, to just be able to say, you know, the Lord has overcome the world. And he is going to come again, and he's going to manifest his glory. He's going to manifest his dominion. And so, you know, we're in a win-win situation. We can't lose. We already know what the outcome is. We know the Lord is the victor. And so even though in the world we have tribulation, we can still be of good cheer. Why? Well, Jesus overcame the world. He's the victor, and we're victorious in him. Now, as I said, we're going to come back to chapter 16, and there are a number of things that we'll zero in on. But I wanted to just get through the end of it because I didn't want to break again in the middle of the conversation. I wanted us to follow all the way through instead of just sort of leaving us hanging as Jesus is communicating this to them. You know, sometimes we can get tripped up by the chapter divisions, and sometimes it's good just to get the flow all the way through. This is one continual conversation that Jesus was having with these men. And if you break it up too much, you just sort of lose sight of what's actually transpiring. So taking it all the way through. Now, chapter 17 takes us in a bit of a different direction. Because in chapter 17, Jesus finishes this conversation, and the 17th chapter is a record of the prayer that he then prays after having had the conversation with these men. And chapter 17 is a fantastic chapter that we will spend, I'm sure, a decent amount of time looking at together. But final word, these things I tell you in advance. I'm letting you know these things, Jesus said, over and over again. I'm telling you so that when it happens, you'll remember. And, you know, as we look around the world today, he's told us in advance where things are going. He's told us in advance what's going to happen. And so rather than sitting around and being filled with anxiety, being overcome with worry and fear because, oh, I wonder what's going to happen next. Hey, I'll tell you what's going to happen next if you want to know. We can pretty much, you know, we can calculate it. It's laid out pretty clearly in Scripture. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But be of good cheer. Jesus gives us his peace because he's never rattled. He's not shaken. He's not taken by surprise. It's not that anything in the world is out of his control. He's got it all under control. And as he said, really going back to the very beginning of this conversation, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. You trust God, trust me. You have faith in God, have faith in me. And that's what he's reminding us to do tonight. Just keep looking to him and realizing that the world is what it is. It's always going to be in a place of hostility to God. It will not be a world submitted to God until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom. And so this is the environment that we have to live in. This is the environment that we have to function in. This is the environment that we have to serve the Lord in. But be of good cheer because he's overcome the world and he's with us. And we overcome too through our faith in him.
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee. This book is an unparalleled resource that provides a treasure trove of information on every major teaching of the Bible. It addresses with penetrating insight the doctrine of Scripture, its history and authenticity, the doctrine of man, his origin and purpose, the doctrine of angels, their existence and nature, the doctrine of Satan, his war against God and mankind, and the doctrine of salvation, including aspects of redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, justification, and faith. This invaluable book does more than just impart knowledge. It challenges you to apply biblical teachings to daily life, helping you to live out your faith in new and deeper ways. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order this book Doctrine for Difficult Days, Important Theology Made Simple by J. Vernon McGee. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.